Welcome, everybody. Welcome to the Take the Kingdom Bible School, where we study God's Word to help you fulfill God's plan for your life. Today's lesson is lesson number 6 in our Foundations course titled, The Baptism of the Holy Spirit. In last class, we were talking about the doctrine of baptisms, specifically what does God do in our lives when we get baptized in water and then receive the Holy Spirit after that. The whole thing that he does in us, it's amazing. But today we're going to kind of expand on that and talk about specifically the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's the theme for our lesson today. The theme is, we need to be led of the Holy Spirit to see the power of God in our lives. So just to make something clear, we have to receive the Holy Spirit after being baptized in water. There is a teaching out there that says that once you're baptized in water, you automatically receive the Holy Spirit and that's it. But the Bible doesn't teach that. If we look at Acts chapter 8, 14 to 17, we see kind of what was the model of the church in the beginning. It says here in Acts chapter 8, verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." So you see here, these people in Samaria had believed in the Lord Jesus, had been baptized, but they had to go there and lay hands on them and pray for them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the pattern we see in the early church. Even in the very beginning, think about when Jesus was leaving and going to heaven. He told the 12 disciples before he left, "Stay and wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So don't go anywhere until the Holy Spirit falls down. And that should be what we do in our lives. We should receive the baptism of water, believe in Jesus Christ, and then we should seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because as we're going to learn today, the Holy Spirit is the one that really makes all the difference as far as seeing power in your life and really getting closer to God and really being used by God. We need the Holy Spirit. So, like I just said, the Holy Spirit is power in our life. We're going to look at a verse in the Word of God that speaks about this power that he gives us. It says in Ephesians 3:16, Paul is praying for the Ephesians, and he says, "I'm praying that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might," that's power, "how? By his Spirit in the inner man." We talked about last class how you are born again when you receive the Holy Spirit. You get a new man inside and your spirit is reborn. You get a new born again spirit. But just because you have that new born again spirit doesn't mean it has power. You see, that new born again spirit that you have is the new nature. But just because you have a new nature doesn't mean you have power. For example, a baby when it's born is of the same nature as a full-grown man. It has the same nature. You know, it's a human being. But until that boy or that baby grows up, he doesn't have power. He has very little power. This is kind of an idea of how it is. When we're born again, our born-again man doesn't have the power. He has the nature of Christ. He's one with Christ. The power comes from when the Holy Spirit fills him. Fills you inside. And that's where the power comes. The power comes from the Spirit in your inner man. Another verse, look what it says in Luke 24, 49 to 51. Here we see that God told the disciples that he would give them power through them receiving the Holy Spirit. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." So just stay there until you receive the power. "And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." So that's literally the last thing he told them. Stay in Jerusalem and don't move until the Holy Spirit comes down and gives you power. And it repeats the same thing in Acts 1, 8, 9. Here again, it's another version of what Jesus said there at the end. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and the cloud received him. So if it's the last thing Jesus says, I think it's very important for us to tarry and wait on the Holy Spirit until he endues us and gives us that power. To such an extent do we need the Holy Spirit that even Jesus Christ himself had to receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus was baptized by John, and when he came out of the water, he received the Holy Spirit. And they heard the voice of the Father saying, you know, this is my beloved Son. Jesus received the Holy Spirit. And later on, Jesus is speaking to the people that were accusing him of being possessed by a devil or something. And he says, I'm not casting out demons by a devil. I'm casting out demons by the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. And look what he says in Matthew 12, 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. So you see, Jesus, the power he had was from the Holy Spirit. He was casting out devils by the Spirit of God. That's amazing. So if he needed it, and it was by the Holy Spirit that he did everything he did, we definitely need it. But after we receive the Holy Spirit, there's a trap we often fall into. It's such a journey and such a battle sometimes to position your heart correctly so that God can anoint you with the Holy Spirit. And once we obtain that, we get anointed with the Holy Spirit, we think we have what we were looking for and that now everything's going to be easy and everything's going to be wonderful. But receiving the Holy Spirit is not the end of your journey by any means. It's actually the beginning of a whole new journey. I want to read an excerpt from an article I wrote on this. Joining the kingdom of God is like joining an army. Every believer is in the army, although not all of them have the ultimate weapon, which is the Holy Spirit. But the devil, he's not worried about those who have the ultimate weapon. Why not? Because he's worried about those who know how to use it. Those who are disciplined, committed, obedient, courageous fighters who don't quit. Those are the soldiers in God's army that keep the devil up at night. I don't think he sleeps though. You see, these soldiers are up before dawn every morning to meet with their captain. They follow their captain's orders to the T. They want to be trained. They don't run from the battle, but are in the front lines fighting the enemy tooth and nail with anything they have, be it a sword or a pocket knife or a stone, whatever they've got, they're going to go up there and they're going to do the best they can with what they have. They stay alert and prepared at all times with their eyes always on their captain, ready to obey his orders at a moment's notice. And when they get hurt, as we often do in this army, they learn from their mistakes, re-engage in the battle as soon as possible. They trust their captain and cannot fathom quitting, even when they suffer serious injuries. And when the odds seem insurmountable, quitting is just not an option. You see, this type of soldier is the one the enemy fears because he knows that when they receive the Holy Spirit, when they receive the ultimate weapon, they will wreak havoc on his kingdom. You see, this means that the real difference maker in our Christian life is not whether we have the Holy Spirit or not. It's actually whether we are walking in the Spirit or not. You receive the Holy Spirit so you can accept the invitation to fight in God's army at a higher level with a more powerful weapon, not so he can solve all your problems. The Holy Spirit is not the final destination. On the contrary, receiving the Holy Spirit is a launching point for a lifelong war campaign in the service of the King. So those soldiers who learn to follow the Spirit and obey him and listen to him will see victory when they receive the ultimate weapon. But the others who don't, even with the ultimate weapon, even with the Holy Spirit, they're going to see defeat in their lives. Don't forget that your Christian walk is a relationship with God, which starts the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus. It doesn't start when you receive the Holy Spirit. What use is more power if you're not walking in a close relationship with the Lord? Think about that. If you're not walking in obedience to Him, what does it matter if He gives you more power or not? It's no use at all. For example, what is a good, powerful weapon in the hands of an untrained, undisciplined, careless, and cowardly soldier? It does no good at all. In the hands of such a soldier, the ultimate weapon will just get dirty and rusty and go to waste. Or the soldier might just hurt himself, shoot himself in the foot, or shoot one of his fellow soldiers because he doesn't know how to use it. Or it might just serve to draw attention to him from the enemy, and the enemy will destroy him quicker. You see, receiving the Holy Spirit is not the end. Receiving the Holy Spirit is just the power to do what God has called you to do. But we have to learn to walk in obedience, listening, in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Praise God. So He is power inside of us. But what role does He play in our lives, in the lives of the church, day to day, as far as our relationship with Him? If you read the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, it says that He was constantly talking to everybody. For example, it says that Philip the evangelist, the Spirit told him, go here, go there, and speak to this person, speak to that person. Peter, you know, was praying, and God told him, go with these men that are going to come to your door, and go to their house, and preach to them. And anywhere they went, it was by indication. Paul was constantly talking about how the Holy Spirit was talking to him and telling him things all the time. Like, go to this city, go to that city, or don't go to this city, don't go to that city. It says that a lot of times he wanted to go somewhere, but he was hindered. He was stopped by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, part of His role is speaking to us constantly, telling us what to do, what not to do. That's part of His role. Look what it says in John 14, 16 to 18. It says, this is Jesus speaking, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees Him not, neither knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. So look what He's saying there. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is a comforter, and He won't leave us comfortless. This word comfortless means bereaved or an orphan. Actually, the word in Greek is orphanos. That is parentless or comfortless or fatherless. Jesus was leaving and He wasn't going to be there anymore. But He said, hey, I'm not going to leave you comfortless or fatherless or orphan. I'm going to send someone that's going to take my place. And in another verse, He actually says it's better that I leave and He comes, because He can actually guide you personally from the inside wherever you are. You don't have to wait when you're with me. He's going to be with you all the time. So He's like a replacement for Jesus. As far as His role of in our lives, He comes to take the place of Jesus who left. So Jesus gave the Holy Spirit to compensate for His absence. So think about everything Jesus was to those 12 disciples during that time of His ministry. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit... Sorry. Put this back where it was. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is to you and to me. He is like having Jesus with us all the time, personally there. And we need that. In John 16, it says that the Holy Spirit is our counselor, and He'll guide us into everything we should do. The word counselor means someone who comes alongside, who encourages, who exhorts, like having Jesus there. It even says that the Holy Spirit helps us pray. So He's helping you through every little step of your life, constantly. He is like your ultimate friend in this journey. That friend that we all need and we cannot do without. So in this relationship with the Comforter, with our counselor, with our friend, what kind of relationship are we supposed to have with Him? You know, some people think my relationship with the Holy Spirit is like, you know, He's a consultant that I hired. when you hired a consultant to help you out your company, you pay him bazillions of dollars an hour, and he gives you his expertise, and he either advises you or he does things for you that you couldn't do. And we tell him what we want, and he comes up with a plan, and he kind of takes care of all that stuff that we couldn't take care of. But the Holy Spirit is not really a consultant. The Holy Spirit is God. So when he speaks to you, tells you what to do, he's not giving advice. He's giving commands. But a lot of people treat the Holy Spirit like a consultant, like an advisor. You know, you give me your advice, I'll decide if I want to do that or not. But the Holy Spirit is God. We cannot do that with him. And that's something we need to learn. If you want to see God move in our lives, you have to be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Number one, listen to him. Sometimes we think, you know, it's like we invited the Holy Spirit to our boat. Hey, Holy Spirit, come on board. I decided that you would be a great addition to my team here. And anytime you want to help me out, you can do that. Anytime you see him in trouble, help me out. Anytime, you know, I get into a situation I don't know what to do, you're free to speak to me. And so he's there kind of like your assistant. But that's not what it is. When you received the Holy Spirit, you got on his boat. You received his invitation and you accepted it. And now the boat is his. And you got on his boat, and now guess what? You go where he wants you to go. Not where you want to go. You do what he wants you to do, not what you want to do. Any luggage you thought you were going to bring on his boat, that's not going to happen. You're not going to bring any luggage that he doesn't want you to bring on. You don't say what you want. You don't wear what you want, like your clothes. You want to do your own thing? Okay, you can get your little rubber raft, throw it off the side here, and just go up river wherever you want to go, and I'll be waiting for you. The Holy Spirit is not here to help you on your endeavors the way you want, under your conditions, what you think is best. You have to submit and obey him, because he has now completely taken control, or that's the way it should be. You know, I was reading this one time. A brother had an experience where he was taken to heaven, and he realized that in heaven, we're not going to do what we want to do. You know, we have this idea when we get to heaven, we're going to do whatever we want. We're free. You know, I want to play football. Okay, let's play football. We'll just do whatever. But actually, when you get to heaven, you're going to be finally 100% under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you're only going to do what he wants. You're going to meet who he wants you to meet. You're going to, every day, you're going to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if that sounds really scary to you and boring, then you don't know the Holy Spirit. Living life completely governed by the Holy Spirit is the most full life you can possibly imagine. That is where the greatest glory, where the presence of God is, where the greatest experience of the person of Jesus is, and the union with him in his purposes and in his kingdom and in his goals and his works. That's where it is, in absolute submission to the Holy Spirit. When I get to heaven, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to get to heaven and I want to be completely submitted so that the Holy Spirit could guide me for all eternity and I can truly experience the glory and the riches of my Father God. And that needs to start here. You need to start submitting completely to him here. So in this life, what are the kind of things that the Holy Spirit is going to be telling you? Actually, he has input on everything of your life. Every little thing. You know, some people say, well, no, I don't want to take it too far. I mean, there's certain areas Holy Spirit and God just don't have input. They don't have input because you don't want them to have input. That's the only reason he wouldn't have input in some area of your life. But he wants input in every single area of your life. He wants control. What you eat, what you think, your attitudes, your relationships, every moment of every day, everything you do is completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's the way it should be. You know, he's the one that when you wake up in the morning and open your eyes, he's there. And he says, get up and talk to your father. Or whatever he would have you do. Read the Bible. Spend some time. You know, you're 30 minutes late to your appointment because you hit snooze. You were supposed to be up 30 minutes ago. He is that person that's constantly guiding your life. The Holy Spirit has input on everything you do because you are his vessel, the vessel of God, an instrument to God. And he's there to make sure you're completely on the right track. Sometimes we don't hear his voice on every issue because he always starts with the big things. Think about it. If you come into a room and you need to clean the room, and right at the door, there's this huge box just laying there in front. You can't go in there and clean up the little things until you get this big thing off the ground. That's in your way. And then there's a big chair, and then there's the covers or something on the floor here. You pick up the big things out of the way first so that you can move freely to start addressing the little things. That's the way the Holy Spirit is. He's going to start talking to you about the big things first. And he's not going to talk to you that much about the little things until you listen to him about the big things. In my life, for example, when the Holy Spirit started speaking to me, one of the first things he started telling me was about video games. I received the Holy Spirit when I was like 14 years old. I played video games a lot. You know, I would sometimes get up at 6 in the morning before school so I could play some video games and then go to school. And I was anointed, and it never bothered me at first. This was like one of the first things, and his spirit started telling me that. And then he moved on to what I was reading. I used to read a lot of fantasy, sci-fi, magic type of books. And he started visiting me with dreams, warning me about them. I started feeling really bad when I would read those books. And it just became this thing, sort of building and building, the spirit demanding that I get rid of it. And I would stop, and then I would, you know, fall back into it, and then I would stop. But my overall goal, I knew I had to stop. And eventually I stopped. My clothes. He started talking about my clothes one time, you know. I wanted to wear the really tight pants, tight shirts, you know, to show off whatever figure I thought I had. He started addressing that. My addiction to sports, my love for sports, he started addressing that. I had to let go of that. And once he starts on something, he's not going to stop until you give it up for him. I wanted a certain type of car, a sports car that I thought I wanted. He warned me about that. Don't do that. And I wanted it. And the Holy Spirit saying no. And all these things he would demand and he will ask of us, the big things that sound big to us. A lot of times at first it doesn't make sense. You know, why can't I have this? Why can't I do this? Why can't I play this? Why can't I listen to this music? Why can't I read these books? It doesn't make sense. So-and-so does it. So all my friends are doing it. And you don't understand why the Holy Spirit is just getting onto you about certain things. Well, the truth is you don't know everything. You don't know the future. You don't know, especially when you're just starting and you just receive the Holy Spirit, you don't know the devil. You're clueless. You don't know God. You don't know how holy he is. You don't know the plans he has for your life. You don't know anything. And does the Holy Spirit have to start explaining everything to you before you start obeying him? No. You're not even at a place where you can understand these things. Just start obeying. In time, he will explain it and you will understand. Jesus told the disciples that one time. He said, the things you don't understand now, you will understand them later. So you might be thinking, man, this sounds really boring, really hard, letting go of all this stuff, you know, and giving myself over to the Holy Spirit, controlling me and guiding me every little thing in my life. This sounds terrifying. No. Actually, not being controlled by the Holy Spirit and being controlled by all those other things is what's terrifying. Living your life for all that worthless garbage and thinking that it's worth something, that's terrifying. It's like we're afraid. Oh my gosh, I have this itch. I've got to scratch it. You know, all the things that the devil put into your life that you think you need that are so important to you and that fill your life, supposedly. And if I have to stop scratching that itch, what's going to happen? I'm going to go crazy. I'm going to be itching all over all the time and I can't scratch it. The Holy Spirit is demanding that I stop scratching that itch. You know, what's going to happen with me? I can't do it. But that's a lie of the devil. Because the truth is that as soon as you stop scratching and show God that you're committed not to scratching that itch, guess what? God will take away the itch. You see, the devil gives you an itch and then offers you pleasure by scratching the itch. But that just makes you a slave of the itch, because the more you scratch, the more you itch. Jesus is offering you freedom from the itch. He's going to take away the itch, but you have to show commitment to obedience and stop scratching. I know it sounds funny, this analogy, but this is exactly what it's like. The Christian life is not about this. You might be thinking, man, the Christian life is about letting go of things and stopping doing this and don't do that and don't do this. But God is saying, you know what? Christian life is not about that. The Christian life is not about abandoning things and letting go of things and hard sacrifices and all. That's not what it's about. Letting go of these things that we love, and that's not what it's about at all. I don't want you to get that idea. But the Christian life, the true Christian life, doesn't start until you deal with it. Let me read it the way I wrote it here. The Christian life is not about this, but it doesn't begin until it's taken care of. Some people, they receive the Holy Spirit and they spend the next few years just wrestling the Holy Spirit, disobeying Him constantly, going where they shouldn't go, having friends they shouldn't have, talking with people and saying things they shouldn't say, listening to things they shouldn't listen to, watching things they shouldn't be watching, reading things they shouldn't be reading. And then they're constantly in the struggle with the Spirit of God being grieved and hurt inside of them, and misery and one side. And then they're just back and forth and they're fighting and they're thinking, man, Christian life is so difficult. And what I have to say to those people is, you don't even know what the Christian life is. You haven't even started. And you can spend the next 20 years in this wrestling match with the Holy Spirit, and you're never going to even start the Christian life until you let go of those things. And say, I'm going to obey the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let go what I got to let go of. And I'm going to submit to Him completely. When you've done that, then what true Christianity is will begin in your life. An awesome glory of God experience every day as He allows you in on His kingdom, on what He's doing. And you become part of Him, and His pleasure is your pleasure. His joys are your joys. His purposes are your purposes, on and on. It's glorious, but we can't even start there until you decide you're going to obey the Holy Spirit. I just want to give a testimony of what God did in my life. When I started to obey in the area of the video games and all this, I remember I got to a specific point where I said, okay, that's enough. I've got to stop this little game I'm playing with God, with the Holy Spirit. And this little game is destroying my life, my spiritual life. I'm going to decide to obey Him. I'm going to stop playing video games. And I stopped. And it was boring. Very, very boring. And it was terrifying to me. I remember how scared I was of getting home and not being able to play video games, how bored I was going to be. It was like this fear. But, you know, I was committed, so I wouldn't play video games. But I didn't have anything else to do. So what are you going to do when you can't play video games and there's nothing to do? I would just sit there. Sit there at the edge of my bed and think, okay, I'm not playing video games. What am I supposed to do? But after like a week or two of that, of God testing me and trying to see if I'm really committed, guess what? He started to give me something to do. After I did that, it was that God started really showing me my gifts, gave me my calling, started giving me a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. I started reading the Word with all that free time. I started studying prophecy. It was one of the first things I started studying, and God started speaking to me. And I started learning how to make websites, which is what I'm using nowadays. I learned it back when I was 14, 15 years old because I wanted to make a website to tell other people about what I was learning about prophecy. Of course, that website never made it online. But you see how God started using that from back then. And now the ministry that I'm doing, all because one time when I was maybe 15, I decided that being bored was going to be something that I was going to do for the Lord. And when I passed that test, then He gave me the calling, the gifts, and all these things started to blossom in my life. And now I've got so much to do, I don't have time to do anything. I couldn't imagine spending any time doing anything except serving God and serving my family, my wife, and you know, the things He wants me to do. My life is full, packed just with that. So if you want to see that in your life, you got to commit. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to do what He wants, and I'm going to go through the test. And that's our next point, that we have to be proved. Power isn't given until we are proved. Let me repeat that. Power isn't given until you are proved and you pass the test. We know that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it's by promise. God promised to give us the Holy Spirit. You receive it by faith. You really want the Holy Spirit. You really want what He's going to do in your life. He'll give you the Holy Spirit if you believe and you really want it. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. But just because you receive the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're going to get that power. Because power comes after being tested and passing the tests. Even Jesus was tested before He was entrusted with power. Don't believe me? Look at this. In Luke chapter 4, we know that Jesus received the Holy Spirit. He was baptized in water by John, and then He received the Holy Spirit. And right after that, in Luke chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days He did eat nothing, and when they were ended, He afterward hungered." So, right after He received the Holy Spirit, He went and was tempted and fasted for 40 days. And we know the temptation, the three temptations of the devil. And then it says in verse 13, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, He departed from him for a season, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about." And that's when He started to minister and do miracles, heal the sick, and preach, all that stuff. So what do we see here? He received the Holy Spirit, but He didn't go minister after receiving the Holy Spirit. He went into the desert to fast and pray and be tested and tempted. After He passed the test and after He prepared Himself, then He came out, not with the Holy Spirit, He came out in the power of the Spirit. So He went into the desert with the Holy Spirit, but He came out with the power and the Holy Spirit. You see, God is not going to trust you with power until you've been proved and you've passed the tests. It's like you got the gun, but I'm not going to trust you with the ammunition, or not very much of it, until you've proved that you can use it and that you're going to use it for the right purposes. So if you want to see power in your life, you've got to be tested and you've got to pass the test. In my case, it was boredom. You know, one of those tests, of course, there's constantly tests from the Holy Spirit. But in your life, I don't know what it might be. But God is asking you, are you willing to be tested? Are you willing to persevere and pass the test of obeying the Spirit? If you are, God is going to test you. If we pass the test, all those gifts and the callings which He has given us are going to start to flourish. And He's going to start to empower us to do what we were born to do. Praise God. So just to wrap up this point, Jesus didn't start His ministry as soon as He received the Holy Spirit. He fasted for 40 days after receiving the Holy Spirit. So we should fast and pray and commit to serving God. And then after we're ready, God will empower us and we will start to really enter into what He's called us for. So you see, it's not just receive the Holy Spirit and ta-da, I'm ready, let's do this. You have to be tested and you have to pass the test. So let's go into, how do we know when the Holy Spirit is talking to us? How does He talk to us? Because you might be saying, well, I don't really know what He's telling me to do. I don't really know. I don't really hear Him all that much, as you say that the apostles did, and all these things you say that He was telling you. How do you know? Well, here's the first thing. The Holy Spirit is always speaking to His children. To the children of God who have the Holy Spirit. He's constantly speaking to them. But you won't hear Him unless you're sensitive to His voice. You remember when Elijah was in the cave and there was an earthquake and there's fire and lightning and all this wind that broke the stones, and he didn't come out because God wasn't in it. But then he heard a still small voice, like a whisper, a breeze, a still small voice. And then he said that was God. And he came out to meet God. The Holy Spirit speaks like that. That's His favorite way of speaking. I mean, He can speak in many ways. God can speak to you audibly. I mean, tons of different ways He can speak to you. But one of His favorite ways that He speaks to us most often is the still, small voice. a little voice inside telling you, prompting you, giving you a feeling and understanding of what you should do, or that he's displeased with what you're doing, that you should not be doing this. If you're not hearing the Holy Spirit all the time, it's because you're not sensitive to his voice, because he's constantly talking. So how do we become sensitive to his voice? Well, you start listening to what you can hear. Look what it says in Hebrews 5:14. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see here, those who discern good and evil, who know what's right and wrong, and I might add, who can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit telling them what they should do and what they shouldn't do, are the people who by reason of use have that sense exercised. You know, when you use the right arm a lot, work out with your right arm is going to be strong. By reason of use, you get that muscle exercised. Same thing with your ear toward the Holy Spirit. The more you listen to him and obey, the more sensitive it becomes. And by reason of use, you become exercised to discern his voice and what you're supposed to do. For example, it says in Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Holy Spirit uses the word of God as a sword in your life. So how are you doing as far as listening to the sword? Are you listening to the word of God, the things that's plainly written there in black and white that you know you should be doing? Are you doing that? Do you see, if you're not obeying in the clear things that he's basically shouting at you from the word of God, how do you expect to be sensitive enough to hear the little things, the still small voice? You won't be able to hear. Look what it says in Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word in Greek for rule means to arbitrate, and generally to govern. Kind of means it basically tells you where to go by giving you warnings where not to go. For example, when you get a GPS in the car and you're supposed to go somewhere, what does the GPS do when you get off track? It starts, you know, beeping and telling you, you're off course, you know, whatever. It just starts warning you. And that's what kind of helps you to get back on the right track. That's how the Holy Spirit is. He comes and through the peace of God, he rules in your heart. He arbitrates. He tells you where not to go and what when you're doing the right thing. If you're doing something and you feel peace of God, that was God. You're doing the right thing. If you start doing something and you don't feel peace of God, you're doing the wrong thing. You're not obeying the Holy Spirit. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let it guide you. So how are you doing in that area? When you feel a lack of peace, do you just, you know, just close your eyes and grit your teeth and keep going forward? We need to be sensitive to his voice in the things that we do know. Isaiah 30:21 says, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. You see, he speaks, and it's like a little voice inside telling you, this is the way, it's this way, not this way. You might not hear him super clearly all the time, but I promise you there are times when you do hear that. Specifically when we're doing something we're not supposed to. When he wants us to do something like pray or spend time with him. Think about those times where you felt an urge to read the Bible. An urge to pray. Do you think that comes from you? That doesn't come from you. That comes from the Holy Spirit. And what did you do? Did you ignore it? If you ignored that little voice telling you, go pray, that was the Spirit of God and you missed it. And a lot of times we sit like 10, 20 minutes later, okay, now I'm ready to go pray. And it's gone. That desire, that feeling you had, that tenderness toward the Lord, that desire to go pray, it's gone. And if you kneel down, it's just hard. You're hitting a brick wall. The moment passed. It was that moment. You know, I learned to just drop what I'm doing and immediately go pray when he tells you something. When he tells you pray, just go pray. When he says get up in the morning, for example, at night when I'm going to set my alarm, I always ask the Holy Spirit, when do you want me to wake up? And he'll tell me 6 o'clock. He'll tell me 5:30. Or he'll tell me 6:30. You know, he'll tell me whatever time. He knows me, my situation, what I went through today. He knows how tired I am. He knows what I'm going to face tomorrow. He knows exactly when you need to wake up. For example, this morning, I had to set up the studio. I wasn't able to last night, so I had to set it up in the morning. So I told the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, if you want me to set up the studio in the morning and now when I come home from work, I need you to wake me up extra early. And when I wake up, I want to wake up completely awake. Not like, ugh, half asleep. I set my alarm for 6 o'clock. I woke up like 15 minutes before the alarm went off. I just woke up and I was wide awake. Just ding, like if I drank a cup of coffee. I knew the Holy Spirit was telling me, I want you to set up the studio now. So there's so many ways. But if you don't obey those words of God, that indication of the Spirit, your ear starts to get tough and wax gross, what the Bible calls it. It starts to get like a layer of fat on it, and you just can't hear. And he has to shout and you barely hear him. But when you start to obey him in those little things, your ear gets more sensitive and more sensitive until he's speaking to you nonstop about everything in your life. Isn't that amazing? So if you're asking yourself, man, I wish God would speak to me clearly about everything in my life and would tell me what to do. What should I do in this situation? What should I do here? What about this relationship? What about here and there? Guys, if you start obeying him with what you do know and commit to obeying him in everything, I promise he'll be telling you about everything. Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I had an amazing experience that really explained this verse to me. I was at a friend's house that has sheep. And he told me, watch this. And he started calling the sheep by name. And the sheep were ignoring him. And he told me, you see why they're ignoring me? Because they're not my sheep. They're my son's sheep. My son takes care of those sheep. You know, he's the one that feeds them. They're his sheep. And they don't listen to anybody else's voice except my son. And then he called the son over and said, hey, call them. And the son started calling out their names. And instantly, the sheep raised their heads, looked at him, and they started walking toward him, expecting to get food or something. But they ignored everybody else, even if they used their name. And that's how we need to be with the Lord's voice. Even if the devil calls your name, you know it's not the Lord. Because you are listening to him, and you know his voice. Because you're used to obeying it. So in conclusion, we want to obey the Holy Spirit so that we don't quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. Look what it says in Mark 1:10. It says, and straight away, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. I mean, there's a reason why in the Word of God, the Spirit is referred to as a dove. Because a dove, first of all, it's, you know, it's white, it's pure, but also it's one of the most skittish, easily offended and scared birds ever. I mean, once you scare one of these birds, they're never going to come back and they're never going to trust you. They're going to stay away from your house. I mean, these birds are very sensitive, and that's how the Holy Spirit is. I mean, he's in us and we subject him to all sorts of beatings sometimes by our disobedience and our sins. He's easily offended, easily injured, meaning even the smallest carelessness, the smallest lack of love in our part toward the Lord, the smallest just, whatever. The Holy Spirit is telling me to do that, but whatever. Man, that hurts him so bad. And after an experience like that, I mean, you got to make that right with the Holy Spirit. Man, when I've done that to him, I make promises. I promise God I'll never do that again. And those promises, he takes them seriously. Because the Holy Spirit gets easily offended by those things that they're whatever. But if he's telling you that, and you're doing something that's in his eyes wicked and filthy, even if it seems so like nothing to us, he is so offended by that. When we're watching stuff and they're cussing or they're insinuating sexual content, or you're just straight up seeing things you shouldn't be seeing, hearing things you should. How does the spirit feel? It says in Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption." He's grieved. When you do something that you're not supposed to, when you disobey him and ignore him, you hurt him and you grieve him. And of course, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, "Quench not the spirit." What it means here is the word quench. They use it like when you got a little candle. They would extinguish the candle by, you know, either covering the wick. When you're going to turn off a candle, you could just put a lid on the candle and it extinguishes itself. There's no more oxygen to burn, so then it just turns off. That's the word there, quench. He's like a fire that's burning. The Holy Spirit is like a fire. And then you come with your disobedience, your indifference, things you're doing which are displeasing him, and you throw like a big lid and you cover him and you're suffocating him. And that fire starts to go down immediately, because it has no oxygen to burn on. If you quench the spirit enough and grieve him enough, he can leave. He can leave. And we need to take care of him because we're in a relationship with him.